Well, we welcome Reverend Mike Esther this morning, and the Lord's blessed him, and every time he comes, we get a blessing out of his message. So I just want you to come up, Mike, and do what you do best, and when you get done, just dismiss as you see fit, okay? Thank
you. Thank you, Steve. It is good to be back. It's good to see you. And the church looks good. The church looks good. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And it is good to see Steve and Judy Lambeth sitting over here visiting this morning. They live down here at the lake. They live on the lake. That'd be tough to get up and leave if you was on the lake this morning. I don't know. That's tough, but it is good to see you guys. Thank you for coming. And Dana's away today, the preacher. If you haven't met Dana, you have missed something. He's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. He is. And I love him. I'll tell you what, he's all right. Luke 16, verse 19. A familiar story to you, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, that you might open our minds to eternity. And Father, that we might all rejoice together one day being on that good place, the good shore, that place of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told about a man who would read the paper faithfully every day, and he would look at the obituaries, and he would read the obituaries, and if his name wasn't listed, he'd get dressed, eat breakfast, and go on to work. And one day, sure enough, he read his name. And he decided, well, I don't know, but I'm going to go ahead and get dressed, eat, and go to work. And so about 10 o'clock that morning, he had a break at work on the job, and he went and called his friend, and he said, did you see my name in the obituary this morning? And the friend said, yes. And then there was a long pause. And the friend said, Where are you calling me from? In our text this morning, we talk about eternity. And all of us, we don't know how close we are to stepping out into eternity. This rich man and Lazarus, and I tried to read it this morning that you get the tone of the rich man. A rich man who was clothed in everything he had. He was used to giving orders. And that's why I wanted to read the text this morning, so you would come through on the text. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Do this, do that. That's his whole life. He's got everything he wants. He's clothed in the best clothes. He eats the best food. He's used to telling people what to do. He says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be fine. And I imagine when they buried him that there was a long procession with his five brothers and their wives and family. Oh man, everybody just filled the church, and it was a long procession as they go to the graveyard. And then Lazarus, we're told, doesn't even seem to have the dignity of a funeral. There's no one to clean and wash his body. There's no one to dress him. All it says was he died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus. Lazarus. And then the rich man says, this is what I want. You know, hell is a real place. Now, in America, they've asked all Americans, or they did a survey, 86% of Americans believe in heaven. Everybody. 86% of us. Half of those believe in hell. Just half. And only 1%. 1% think they'll end up in hell. Somebody's mistaken somewhere. The rich man makes a request. Send him over here that he might dip the tip of his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, no, we can't do that. Between us and you. And see, in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. Everybody who died, every saint, every sinner died, they all went to Sheol. Sheol was separated into two sections. You remember Jesus on the day of the crucifixion, he tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. No one goes to heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament saints had to go somewhere waiting for the promise to come. So they're in a place called paradise, and the other section is hell. Request denied, can't do it. We can't go over there and you can't come over here. Then the rich man says, well, send Lazarus back to my father's house, because I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. If there's no hope for me, there's hope for those that are still living. And Abraham says, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. If they're not going to listen to the Bible, they're not going to listen to anybody that rose from the dead. And that's true. Hell is a real place. What can we learn from this story this morning? Listen, hell may be in your future, even though you're presently prospering. Just because you're prospering doesn't mean that hell's not in your future. Hell is a place of eternal punishment and agony. Hell is a place without hope, and hell is a place that can be avoided. Now, that's my whole sermon. So if you want to leave early, I guess that's okay. But that's it. That's all I'm going to say. But you know, we do joke about it. And I've caught myself joking about hell. This week, someone said, they caught themselves saying something. And then they, out of the corner of their eye, they saw Mike. And they said, oh, Mike here, I'm going to go to hell for that. And I said, yes, you're going to burn like bacon. And I catch myself doing it. And if we joke about something so much, it takes the edge of it. Comedians do it. You know, comedians will sit there and they'll use the word hell just to get your attention there and to make it a little odd. One comedian said, if you want to know what hell's like, meet my wife. And we're joking about this place. That was a hell of a journey. Hell is such a place you would never want to make a joke about it. It's terrible. Then there's those people that make jokes about it, and when we make jokes about it, it takes the edge off it. It doesn't seem as hard. And then there's people who want to do away with the whole idea of hell. They don't like any of it. They don't want God. They say the church has used hell as a way to scare people. Well, sometimes we need scary. And then there's those who honestly struggle with hell. And they question themselves, if there is a good God, why would a good God send people to hell? And last year, Rod Bell wrote that book that there are millions who are going to hell. What good is a good God if those people are going to hell? So he is a preacher who said there is no hell. And he became very popular, sold a million books. You see, we don't like the idea of a real hell, separated from God in eternity, through eternity. But God, when He made you, and you're sitting here this morning, I want you to know that you are a real soul. You will be somewhere forever, ever and ever. You will be somewhere. You will be like the rich man. He recognized his friends. He is known and he knows. All that stuff continues. Rob Bell said, "What the God of love would never send anybody to hell." And you see, Rob Bell starts with what he thinks seems right, what he hopes is right, what he would like to be right, and then he finds the Scriptures and twists the Scriptures to meet his outcome. Well, good preachers don't twist the Scriptures. Good preachers let this text speak for itself.
Right.
A righteous judge. What good would God be if you went to a judge and you were wronged by somebody? Say if somebody broke into your house, killed your wife, killed the kids, and beat you up and took everything you had. And you went to court and you stand before a good judge and the judge says, $20 fine. What if God, if Hitler, who is responsible for killing 60 million people, stood before God and God said, you know, you just had a bad childhood. You all right. If there is no judgment, then do what you want to do. But if there is a judgment, be careful. Psalm 7:11 says God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses His wrath every day. Hell is so real, Jesus said about hell. You know, and these people talk about, well, Jesus talked about the love of God and all that stuff, but Jesus talked 5 times more about hell than He did heaven. So you better believe what he says. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Then later he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy your soul. Mark Twain said, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for society. But in hell, they're not going to be your friends. Your friends who are now maybe keeping you out of church, but then you will hate your friends. There is nothing in heaven or in hell but hate. You will have memory. You will remember sitting here. If you go to hell, you'll remember sitting in that pew today. You'll remember the excuses that you gave. And you know what Jesus said? Five times he said this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will be so mad and angry at yourself, you will grit your teeth and every day. And you will hate God, you'll hate me for telling you this. You'll hate the preacher, you'll hate the church, you'll hate everything. And all day you weep and you cry and you're just so angry. And you wait for the morning to come. And some of you have spent the nights in crying. Some of you have spent the whole night crying. And then in the morning, the light comes and you get better and you wash your face and you feel better. In hell, every day, and the morning never comes. And you will remember every day, you will remember the good things that God did for you, and you will hate it, and you will hate yourself. In hell, there will be absolute poverty, separated from God and all the good things of God. Somebody asked me, how do you know you want to go to heaven? Because I like peace, I like joy, I like happiness, all those things, plenty, all those things that are going to be in heaven. And all of those things will be absent from hell. It will be complete poverty. Hell is a place without hope. A great chasm that's fixed. God is a righteous judge. You know, and His judgments are always right. There's not going to be one person in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. In this life, we might get the short end of the stick sometimes. And the judge might judge against us. But that righteous judge will be able to say nothing. His righteousness, His righteous judgment is true. Well, how about we have an escape? And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. God said that, or Paul says, that we're all without excuse. I'm going to read from the New International Version, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, all of us suppress the truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, God speaks to every person. Paul says, you see God in nature, but also God speaks to us. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen. We see what God does. This is God. Not being understood understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. People say, well, what about that native in Africa that's never heard the gospel? He's innocent. He's never heard. Well, if he's innocent, don't go over there. You mess him up. The problem is, there are no innocent people. None of us. God has revealed Himself through His works. How many close times have you been saved? I almost hit somebody the other day in a car. Well, they almost... it was my fault. I won't tell you a story. It was my fault. Almost. And I said, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. I don't know how many times that's happened in my life. I've killed 6 or 7 angels that's supposed to be guarding me. I know I have. I'll probably kill a few more, too. But I'm sitting there going, thank you, God. I know it was Him that stepped into my life. And God does those things. But if you can wake up in the morning and look in this beautiful day and not think somebody made it. I don't care what you study. If you study a leaf is so complicated. It looks like a leaf, but it's complicated. Chloroform and all that other stuff running through there, then that chemical stops and then it dries and it falls off and it gives us heat on the ground in the winter. Somebody thought of all that stuff. If you take a calf, a lamb, and you think about that lamb and how, it's just a little lamb. That's complicated how that lamb got here. A baby, anything else, I don't care what it is. If you think about it, an ear of corn, you think that's nothing. That's complicated. Somebody worked out all that science. It just doesn't come up corn by itself. Not only that, verse 20-21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, God's truth is like a coil. And that coil wants to spring up. And people suppress that truth because they don't want to worship God. They don't want to put God first in their life. And so we keep pushing that coal down and that coal keeps pushing back at us all of our lives. I wasn't going to raise my voice this morning because I thought, you're going to think this is a hellfire damnation sermon. So I didn't do what I was planning, did I? There's the atheist. An atheist is angry at God. And I've met atheists before. And the first thing they do when I tell them, well, I'm Mike, I'm a preacher. I hate God. They always bring it up. They bring it. I didn't say anything about God. I just told you my name was God, Mike, and I'm a preacher, that's all. But they can't stand the fact that God and people believe in God. And they're angry at God. Then there's the agnostic. The Greek word is agnos, without knowledge. Is translated in the Latin is ignorant. They're ignorant. And so they say, well, I don't know if there's a God. I'm an agnostic. I'm just without knowledge. But if there is a God, and that's what they're hoping. They're hoping that if they get to the hereafter, they're going to say before our righteous God, God, I just didn't know. I didn't have the knowledge. But if you'd have revealed yourself to me, I would have been your best servant. I'd have been your best disciple. But I was without the knowledge. And Paul says, none of us are without the knowledge. So to me, it would be better to say, shake your fist at God and say there is no God, rather than to say, I've got that base covered. I'm just going to tell Him I just didn't know. That's not going to fly, folks. I tried that as a kid with my dad. It never worked, okay? I didn't know, Papa. And he said, I don't care, you're getting it anyway. You should have known, and your friends should have known, and got twice as hard, okay? There's general revelation and personal revelation. Not only has God revealed Himself in every day of our lives, But God has revealed Himself to our hearts. I remember when I was 11 years old that God began speaking to me. I didn't know much about God. And I remember I said yes to what I thought was God. And I didn't know much. And over the years, we walked together. And I've come to know who and what God's like. People, when they create a God, they create gods of wood and stone and things like that. You see, people want a God they can control. And if He's a piece of wood, then I can control Him. I can move Him from here to over here. I can do what I can. You'd never create a God that's scary. And one day, one night on the lake, when Jesus was with the disciples, there's a great storm that comes up. And they wake Jesus and say, We're going under. We're going to die right here. And Jesus just says, peace, be still. And instantly, the storm stops. And the disciples, it says, were sore afraid. They were terrified. What kind of man is this that even the winds obey his voice? You see, no one created God. We didn't create Him where we could handle Him. He is above us. All of us stand at the edge of eternity. And I would hate for even one here today to go out into eternity unprepared. There's no second chance. There's never a day that God's going to come and say, okay, that's it. You know, like a prisoner. Prisoner, you serve your time. You get out. There's never a day you're going to be pardoned. There's never a day your sentence is going to be lightened. There's never a day when you've done your time. There's never a day when that's over. There's never a day. Your soul has to be somewhere. And by the looks of it, there's going to be a lot of people ending up there. Don't you end up there. It's not worth it. Jesus said, even an eye, pluck it out. Better to be maimed and enter into life than to be whole in hell. This morning, the invitation is to you to be ready for eternity, because it's coming very, very soon. Our hymn of invitation is 294. You folks are already ahead of me. I got the second part of the sermon now. you're moving. But I hope you're ready. 294. Let's pray before we stand up. And if you're not ready to meet God, would you come and kneel around this altar and make things right with Him today? Eternity comes mighty quickly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's one here that hasn't made a decision to follow You, I pray this morning that they'll come and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His blood that gives us everlasting life. Father, don't let us end up there. Save us from ourselves, if that's the case. Father, bless us, we pray. Give us strength and courage. And Lord, if there's something holding us back, we'll remember that every day in hell. If a friend is holding us back, we'll remember that every day in hell. Why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why didn't I?
Holy Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.